Let me ask you a question. Do you enjoy Christmas? Do you enjoy Christmas? With each year, it may be that your answer to that question becomes a little more complicated. Young kids often love Christmas, don't they? They absolutely love it. All the decorations, the lights, and the inflatable Santa Clauses, then the music, and of course the presents. That seems to be the main event. What is not to love about Christmas when you're a child? But as you grow older, Christmas brings with it more challenges and responsibilities. You have to think not just about getting presents, but buying presents for your siblings. And then as you grow a bit older, you buy presents for your siblings' families. And after not too long, you are the one putting up the tree and putting up the lights. And on top of that, you're navigating Christmas parties, Christmas pageants, Christmas programs. And the focus becomes less on enjoying Christmas and more on making Christmas an enjoyable time for other people. On top of that, as I just prayed, the holiday seasons often bring with them not just stress, but also a unique kind of sadness. As you look back on Christmases in the past, you miss loved ones who are no longer around with us. Or maybe Christmas dredges up painful memories that cast a shadow on what is meant to be a joy-filled season. Do you enjoy Christmas? The answer is normally a mixture of yes and no. But it is an important question to consider, particularly as we work through Luke chapter 1 this Advent season. And as we consider really this question, this is the main question we're considering. How can we have a confident Christmas? How to have a confident Christmas? That's the title of this series. And the whole idea comes from the beginning of Luke's gospel, back in Luke chapter 1, verse 4. There in chapter 1, verse 4, Luke tells us why he is writing this gospel. What is the point of conveying to us the story about the birth of John the Baptist or the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 4, we read, this is so that we might have certainty concerning the things we have been taught. Luke's aim, in fact, God's aim as he breathes out these words, is to instill a deep confidence within us. A confidence that grounds us even amid the various challenges of the season. And that kind of confidence must bring with it joy. After all, joy and confidence are very closely related, aren't they? When you feel anxious and uncertain, it's almost impossible to enjoy anything. But when you are sure and confident, well, you can kick back and enjoy yourself. And so we really could call this series How to Have an Enjoyable Christmas, because having a confident Christmas and having an enjoyable Christmas really are the same thing, aren't they? Confidence brings joy. And what God promises in these verses really is a confidence that does bring joy, even amid the stresses and sadness of the holidays. And that's what we find at the heart of the passage, isn't it? These verses, the verses that we just read, are actually saturated with joy from the very start to the finish. As Mary rushes off to share the amazing news with her relative Elizabeth, there is rejoicing all around at the first Christmas. Even from within the womb, Elizabeth's baby John leaps for joy at Mary's arrival. Elizabeth overflows with gladness. In verse 42, she exclaims in a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Mary then bursts into joyful song. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." For both Mary and Elizabeth, life is probably going to get a lot more complicated, isn't it, as you think about their situation. And yet they're overflowing with joy. They're filled with joy. How? Why? And how can we experience this kind of joy, this joy-filled confidence as Christmas approaches? Well, in answer to that question, our text points us to three things. Three things that promise to deepen our joy as we celebrate the holidays. Firstly, we're called here to recognize the Savior. We need to recognize the Savior. True joy comes as the Holy Spirit enables us to see Jesus Christ for who he is. We need to recognize the Savior. Secondly, we need to realize our need for the Savior. We need to realize our need for the Savior. We find that it's as we come to see ourselves for who we truly are that we find true happiness. Thirdly, though, we need to respond in faith to the Savior. We have to recognize the Savior, recognize our need for the Savior, and then we have to respond in faith. We have not just to see him for who he is and ourselves for who we are, but we have to reach out and lay hold of his promises and recognize that he has come to save us and believe in him. Do you enjoy Christmas? If not, then here is how you can enjoy it this year. Firstly, you need to recognize the Savior for who he is. Recognize the Savior. That's the first thing. And the point here is this. The only way to experience true joy is to look at the baby born in the manger in Bethlehem and to see him as God in the flesh, come to earth to rescue humanity. And to have real joy, we need to look at Jesus Christ and see him as the deliverer God has promised. As we saw last week, he is the promised son of David. He is the son of God incarnate. And until we recognize him for who he is, the joy we experience is not going to go any deeper than the tinsel and the trimmings. And I say that because this is the ground of John and Elizabeth and Mary's joy, isn't it? This is where they find joy. They recognize Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 39. Look down at verse 39 again. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. Verse 40, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, just to put that in context, the angel had told Mary that Elizabeth was pregnant. And so the first thing she does is make a beeline, actually, to go and visit her. At this point, she is 6 months pregnant. And we find out later she actually stays there, presumably until the baby is born. But look at verse 41. Look at the response to Mary's arrival. Verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And I wonder if you've ever had this experience of waiting for family or friends at the airport. Maybe they're visiting, maybe they're flying in for the holidays, maybe you're actually anticipating this in the coming days. As people stream through the terminal, you stand there and you kind of watch and scan the faces, and then you recognize perhaps a child or a parent or someone you haven't seen all year, and your face lights up, your heart is moved. In the movies, you would run and embrace them. Of course, in real life, you would never do that because you'd probably be clotheslined by someone else's suitcase in the process. But it's that kind of joy we witness in these verses, isn't it? But it isn't a joy of connecting with long-lost relatives. Elizabeth here isn't rejoicing because she has a chance to catch up with Mary, who she hasn't seen for years. No, this is the joy of recognizing the God who made you, come in the flesh. Now actually only a fetus, but soon the baby in the manger, the child in the temple, the man preaching the gospel in the towns and the cities, then the man crucified for sinners, and then raised and glorious. The God-man now seated in heaven, interceding on behalf of his people. Do you see him? Do you recognize the Savior? Of course, the amazing thing is that this is an equal opportunity experience. And this kind of joy isn't the naive joy of Christmas limited to children. And nor is it something only for grown-ups. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. We can all know this kind of joy this Christmas. I mean, think about John. He has not even been born yet, has he? But we're told back in verse 15, when the angel visits Zechariah, that he would be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now the Holy Spirit gives him this supernatural perception. From one womb to another, so to speak, he was empowered by God to prepare the way. Even now, John is fulfilling his mission. He's pointing the way to Jesus. We often think of Paul as the model evangelist, don't we? But here is John. I think he's worthy of some kind of accolade. Even within the womb, he is leading people to Christ. He is history's youngest evangelist, we might say. And the very same Spirit enables Elizabeth to make sense of it all. What is going on in her belly? Is it a kick? Is it a backflip? Was it something she had for dinner the night before? No, it's John leaping for joy. Why? Because of who Jesus Christ is. In verse 43, she calls him her Lord. The child is none other than God, come to save his people. And Mary responds in song, doesn't she? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. What an amazing way to speak about her own child. We often put too much stock in our children, don't we? I mentioned this last week. We can kind of make an idol of them. We often live vicariously through them, basing our happiness on their success or falling apart if they disappoint us. We could say, though, Mary was the only woman in history who was right to worship her child. Why? Because she recognized him for who he was. And that's why she's so happy. And that's why John and Elizabeth are so happy. Because they understand this is the one they had been waiting for. This is God come to save his people from their sins. And listen, until we see this too, Christmas is going to feel quite empty for us. We'll find ourselves trying to muster up a fake kind of joy, dim the lights a little bit, play some carols, spend a bit too much money, eat a bit too much food, overindulge. We'll try and crowd out the stress and the sadness we feel with all kinds of tinsel and trimmings. We'll try to do whatever we can to shield our kids from the disappointments of life, even just for one day. But if we recognize Jesus, we don't have to play make-believe. It's funny, isn't it? So many people speak as if Christmas is just a fairy tale, but for some people it is, but it isn't for Christians. If we recognize Jesus for who he is, we don't have to rely on fairy tales, because we rely on the fact that God has sent a real Savior, born in the manger in Bethlehem, one who will ultimately put things right, one who came to deal with the messed up world we live in. We'll find joy as we recognize the Savior for who he is. But that brings us to the second thing. To find true joy this Christmas, we have to recognize the Savior, yes, but we also have to realize our need for the Savior. Realize your need for the Savior. And the point here is this. It isn't enough just to know the truth about Jesus. You also have to know the truth about yourself if you want to enjoy Christmas. If not, you'll be standing there pointing, look, a Savior has been born. Great news for those who need him. But you'll never have joy because you never connect the dots and realize he came to save people like you. No one really appreciates food until they've experienced hunger. No one appreciates wealth until they've witnessed great need. No one appreciates freedom until they've encountered slavery. And so we won't appreciate the arrival of Jesus Christ until we've come to see ourselves as spiritually hungry, spiritually destitute, and spiritually enslaved apart from his coming. And it is this realization about herself that dominates the song of Mary. Elizabeth greets her with a shout, doesn't she? She says this, blessed are you among women. But Mary almost deflects, doesn't she? Yes, I am blessed, but it has nothing to do with me. Verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because of how wonderful I am? Because I've done great things? No, verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary's assessment of herself and her own situation becomes clearer as we consider the contrast she draws in the verses that follow. As she speaks on the one hand of the proud, the mighty, the rich, we could call them the high achievers, that's one group. On the other hand, there are the humble and the hungry, those in need, those who lack resources within themselves, those who can do very little to help themselves but can simply cast themselves on the mercy of other people. Which group would you put yourself in? Do you have it all together? Are you self-sufficient? Are you confident that as you face life, you have what it takes? You don't have to worry. What is more, are you confident that as you stand before God on the last day, he will accept you? Why? Because you're a decent person. You've done a lot. You've achieved a lot. You're kind. Sure, you've slipped up now and again, but no one's perfect, and God is merciful. If that's how you feel, then Mary's song probably will sap the joy right out of your Christmas. If that's where you stand, we find here that Christmas is bad news. Bad news for proud and self-confident people. Jesus is coming, says Mary, to scatter you, to bring you down, to send you away empty. Merry Christmas, everyone. But he's showing mercy, isn't he? He's showing mercy to the weak and to the needy. And this is the point I'm making. Until you can place yourself in that camp, until you understand that's where you stand before God, there really is nothing to enjoy about the Christmas season. Now, I'm sure you know about the recent debacle surrounding the Oscars. You perhaps know Kevin Hart was invited to host them and then this last week stepped down, or a couple of weeks ago perhaps stepped down because of something he posted on Twitter several years ago. It's been interesting to witness the exchange of people who have come out either for him and against him. I find like these things are an interesting insight into our culture, aren't they? But one of the things that was most striking to me was one of his responses. Striking because it seemed to convey an attitude that was the polar opposite of the attitude that we find here in Mary. In one post, after acknowledging his past failings, Kevin Hart said this. He said, I'm almost 40 years old and I'm in love with the man I'm becoming. I'm in love with the man I'm becoming. That's the way many people today try to find redemption, isn't it? Faced with their own past failures, which all of us, I think, are faced with every day, they strive to be better people, to learn from their past mistakes and to move forward. And then as they do that, they look at themselves and they say, well, look at how far I've come. I might have failed, but look at the progress that I've been making. Whatever you make of that exchange about the Oscars, the point I am making is this. If that is how we think, if our confidence is based on ourselves, on who we were or who we are, who we're becoming, we'll never experience the kind of joy that John and Elizabeth and Mary experience in this passage. This kind of joy comes not from looking within and loving what you see. I know it comes when you look within and what you see is deeply troubling and disturbing to you. It comes when you realize there's no hope of making any progress on your own. It comes from recognizing that left to yourself, you are hopeless and helpless. It sounds counterintuitive, but recognizing your own spiritual weakness and poverty and hunger, that's actually the most joyful place to be. The reason is, until you see that, you'll never really appreciate God's mercy. You'll be finding confidence in yourself. You won't be finding confidence in God. And therefore, you'll look at the gift of Jesus Christ, you'll think about Christmas, and your response will be this: hey, that's great, God sent a Savior. Well, I deserve it, don't I? But if you recognize your need, if you realize who you are and where you'd be without the first Christmas, well, you'll find yourself leaping for joy, shouting like Elizabeth, singing for joy like Mary. It reminds me of the words of the risen Lord many years later to that infamous church of the Laodiceans. Maybe you remember them if you've read in the book of Revelation chapter 3. This was the church that was neither hot or cold. It's one of my favorite illustrations in the Bible. Jesus wanted to spit them out because they were lukewarm. And listen to why. Listen to Jesus Christ appealing to them to recognize their true spiritual condition. In Revelation 3:17, Jesus says this: you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. And not realizing that you are in fact wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's the truth about us. We have to recognize who we really are if we're going to enjoy Christmas. And isn't this really one of the reasons why we no longer enjoy Christmas? Sure, there is so much to get done. But at the same time, amidst all of that, we lose sight of something very important. Yes, we fail to see the centrality of Jesus amid the hustle and bustle. We need to recognize the Savior. That's the first point I was making. But we also lose sight of how much we need him. It's right, isn't it? At the Christmas season, we often focus on helping those in need. But when we do, we often put ourselves outside of that category as if we're not people who are ourselves in great need. I don't know about you, but I occasionally hit seasons in life when I get so busy or focused on one thing that I forget to eat lunch. Have you ever done this? It's a terrible habit, but I do it now and again. And when you do, by dinner time, your stomach starts to growl in hunger, doesn't it? And some of us get so busy at Christmas that we miss not a meal, but we miss something much more important than that. We miss just how much we need a Savior. And so our hearts start to groan within us, just like our stomachs. We lose our sense of delight in the fact that God has sent the Savior we need. And that's why we need to realize we need a Savior. Now, we need to recognize that no matter how young or how old we are, our hope doesn't rest on what we've done, on who we are, or what we're becoming. No, our hope rests on what God has done for us. As Mary says, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. He has done great things for me. And that's the good news of Christmas. To really enjoy Christmas, you have to recognize the Savior, and you have to realize your need of him. But even then, the picture is not quite complete. Thirdly and finally, we need to respond to the Savior in faith as well. To respond to the Savior in faith. And I say that because of verse 45. Look down at verse 45 with me and consider with me, why does Elizabeth consider Mary to be so blessed, so happy? Look at what she says. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed that there would be to her a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She draws attention to Mary's faith, doesn't she? As we saw last week, Mary heard God's promise and she believed it. And listen, it's okay talking about recognizing the Savior and realizing your need for a Savior, but all of that is, of course, useless unless you embrace that personally. And we need to remember, of course, that that amid all of the things that are taking place here, Zechariah is probably sitting by while this is happening, isn't he? And if you remember, Zechariah also had a vision of an angel. He was told as well that he would have a child. But when he did that, how did he respond? Well, he asked the question, didn't he? How can I know this? What reason do I have to believe all of this when I'm so old and my wife is barren? And in light of that, it occurred to me that Elizabeth says these words, you can almost read them as kind of a sideswipe, couldn't you? Think about it. Blessed is the one who believed, unlike some. Maybe you've witnessed the same thing in your own marriage, I don't know. But I don't think Elizabeth here is being passive-aggressive towards her husband. That would certainly cut against the grain of joy in the passage, wouldn't it? But it does highlight something very important about our response, doesn't it? It highlights the fact that the extent to which we experience joy in recognizing Jesus and recognizing our need, that joy is proportional to the degree to which we believe and embrace these things for ourselves. It's only when we see him as my Lord, like Elizabeth, or my Savior, like Mary, that we find any joy at all. Now, look at it this way. It's one thing to know that there is an amazing dinner over there, and secondly, that I am incredibly hungry. But that, of course, is worthless unless they actually go over to the meal and tuck in and enjoy it. The smell of roast turkey is not going to satisfy you. You have to sit down and eat. And so it is with the good news of Jesus Christ. To be blessed by it, you actually have to believe it and embrace it. There's a great illustration I once heard. At summer camp, I was there helping one year. It went like this. Christianity is like a game of football. It's not the best illustration, but Christianity is like a game of football. Some people are down there on the field in the middle of the action. Some of them are on the sidelines getting ready to join the game. And others are kind of in the stands looking on and watching. And if that is true, the illustration went, where are you? Are you in the game? Are you on the sidelines? Are you in the stands? Or maybe you aren't even in the stadium. Maybe you're somewhere off in the distance, and maybe the only reason you're here today is because somebody dragged you here kicking and screaming. Now, I want to address our kids, our young people especially, as I think about that illustration. Now, I want to encourage you, as young people, as children, to think about where you stand. Yes, I know. I grew up in the Christian family. I knew the truths of the faith as a child, but I've got to say, for many years, they were something outside of me, something I learned up growing, grew up learning, but never really made my own until I was in middle school. You often find, as you grow up in the faith, that you don't find joy in it. Why? Because you've never dived in to it with both feet. You see, it isn't just enough to know the rules of the game, if you use that illustration. You have to actually get in on the action. You have to recognize the Lord as the Savior for yourself. You have to realize your own sin and how much you need him. And then you have to come to him. You have to actually cry out to him. He's real. You have to call out to him for mercy, to forgive you and ask you to help you follow him. And what a better time to do that than Christmas. Actually, that's the only way you're really going to enjoy it. That's really the true gift that you have to receive. Now, all of the gifts we receive, as great as they are, will only bring joy for possibly a day or two or a few weeks if we're lucky. But this is a gift that lasts for a lifetime and on beyond that into eternity. True joy comes from knowing the true Savior. As we recognize him and as we recognize our need for him, but also as we respond in faith, we rely on his mercy. And what I'm saying is true, not just for those who aren't yet Christians or those who are growing up and have not yet embraced the faith for themselves. The kind of joy we're talking about in this passage really is the birthright of every true Christian. But what I mean is it's possible even for Christians to miss out on this. And perhaps the truth is most of us do. And the reason is because right now we aren't responding to these truths in an active way. We aren't allowing them to actually shape our reality. We've allowed them to become crowded out by the stresses and the sadnesses. Like Zechariah, by all accounts, Zechariah seems to have been a true believer. He was righteous before God. He was blameless before God, Luke calls him. And yet amid all of the rejoicing, Zechariah is silent, isn't he? He's sat on the sidelines. And he's there because of his unbelief. He's been struck dumb. He is unable to join the party. He will join the party next week. That's really the good news. It gives hope to all of us. We'll see next week. He eventually will join in with his own rejoicing, a prophesying of the salvation God has brought. But for now, who knows? Maybe he's stewing on his thoughts. Maybe he's getting angry because he's missing out on all the happiness. And maybe that's even where you're at this morning. Enjoy Christmas, bar humbug. Either way, this idea of confident joy seems a million miles from your experience. If so, what can you do? Now, how can you cultivate this kind of joy? Well, I think there is only one thing you can do. You can get on your knees before God. You can do business with God in prayer. You can ask him by his Spirit to open your eyes again, just as he did with John, just as he did with Elizabeth, just as he did with Mary. You can ask him to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know the glorious hope to which he's called you. You can ask him to help you recognize afresh the Savior that he has sent, and so fill you with wonder at the first Christmas. You can ask him to help you realize your need, to help you understand your own sin and where that leads apart from the Lord Jesus. And then you can cry out to him and embrace him by faith and ask him to show you mercy. Reach out, rest on his promises for forgiveness and for freedom. And as you do, pray that God will help you leap and shout and sing like Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Let's come to him now, shall we? And let's ask him to help us enjoy Christmas this year. Let's pray.